Paul is, of course, writing to the church at Rome in the book of Romans. And he has already said a whole bunch, okay? It has been a wonderful time studying his word. But today, he is on the heels of this discussion about how we can know that God has not rejected the Israelites, okay? And if you're new, you may say, well, why would he be talking about that? Because chapter 8 of Romans is probably the most encouraging, uplifting, wonderful chapter in the entire Bible. It begins with that they're in Christ, there's no more condemnation. Judgment's gone. It's already been placed on Christ. There's no more condemnation. And chapter 8 ends with that in Jesus Christ, there is no more separation from the love of God. Not for the Christian. That's wonderful truth. Chapters 9 through 11 are dealing with this situation where other people were looking around. They were going, what about the Jews? They were God's chosen people. He's gave them covenants and promises and all of these things. But yet they're walking around in unbelief. They've rejected Jesus. They took him to the cross. Those kind of things. And that's what was happening in the church. And people were saying those things. And so Paul says, I want to walk you through for three chapters, for 9, 10, and 11. And I want to show you how you can be sure that God has not rejected his people. He did not reject the Jews. He will not reject you in Christ either. And he gives this mysterious, bold, loud argument that we've been looking at for a couple weeks. And you'll remember we saw he couldn't have rejected the Israelites. He certainly hasn't in total because Paul's an Israelite. And there's a remnant of Jewish believers. So he couldn't have just rejected them in total. And he hasn't rejected them finally. But because he tells us in chapter 11 something that we're going to be getting to next week. And we've already looked at it a couple times. But this work that he is doing, this mysterious work of redemption and glory, where he's bringing not necessarily Jews as individuals. Like if you think of like all of the Jews individually. But he's bringing all of Israel into relationship with himself. And that's at an end time. And so you see in chapter 11, if you want to see what I'm talking about, verse 26, it says, and in this way, all of Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He says, as regards the gospel, they're enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. And so we find out in this truth that not only are they not rejected in total, because there are certainly Jewish Christians, but they're not rejected in a final way either, because there's still work that he's not done with them. There's still work to be done. And there's a glorious, wonderful work that is still to come in Christ Jesus. Last week, Pastor Keith did a fantastic job of leading us through verses 11 through 16. And something that we saw within there is not only is the Lord, doing this work with the Jews, and not only is there still work to be done, but because of the Jewish rejection of the gospel opened up to the Gentile world. And so you can say, if you're a Gentile in this room, and if you're not a Jew, you are, and you can say this, is that I have believed the gospel. If I have believed it, I am in Christ today, and the gospel came to me, at least in part due to the rejection of the Jews to the gospel. It's a mystery. You might say, well, why did God do it that way? And well, I mean, God's God, and you're you. And ultimately, at the end of this discussion here, Paul's just going to go into a doxology. He's just going to go into a season of worship. Who can know God's mind? Who can know of all God's ways? Like, who's ever given him something? Like, this is the God of the universe. That's what we've been looking at. Today we come and Paul's going to discuss this rejection of Israel, but he brings in a practical lesson into it to the church. They weren't being who they ought to be. Here's how it went. You saw it there in verse 17 and 18, but we'll look at it again. It says, but if some of the branches were broken off, that's referring to the Jews who rejected the gospel. So picture an olive tree, and some of the branches were chopped off because of their unbelief. He says, but some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, so you were on a different tree, you were broken off and brought over and placed and put in this tree. Although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. And so what is the thing that they're not being that they ought to be? Well, we're told that they're being arrogant. The church at Rome were being arrogant. Arrogant toward who? Toward the Jews who had rejected the gospel. I would assume that this had some effect on the relationship with the Jews within the body as well. They weren't being who they ought to be. So you know as well as I do, a Christian ought to be loving, forgiving, kind, gracious, prayerful. But instead, Paul says, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. I want to remind you of a story where we're told this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. We're told that Peter came to Antioch. And Paul says, I opposed him to his face. Now, that's probably a big deal. And Paul gets in Peter's face. Because he stood condemned. Now, I just want to point out, this is Peter that preached at Pentecost, okay? This is Peter that stood before authorities. I'm going to report and I'm going to say what I've seen and heard. Same Peter. Paul opposed him to his face. He said, for before certain men came from James, and he was eating with the Gentiles. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, I circled that. Like Barnabas, I always think of him as like that guy is encouraging, full of joy. He just doesn't make many mistakes. He sinned twice, and it was like his first year. He's a rookie. Okay, he doesn't do this. But it says, even Barnabas, and I think even should be, it's important. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Paul said, but when I saw that their conduct was, great phrase, not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Well, that is a tongue twister. Okay, but listen, here's the point. Peter, Barnabas, the other disciples, people that came from James, that means they came from Jerusalem, from the church. They came into an environment where Gentile believers, where they had been coming to Christ, believing and fellowshipping within the church. And yet somehow, even with that kind of atmosphere, even with that kind of glorious work going on, even with those who were the ones that walked most with the Lord, we see them separate tables. You see it. Paul gets in his face and he says, that is not how we walk in the Spirit. Paul now is addressing the church at Rome and he says, don't be arrogant toward those. Don't be arrogant toward those. Now, I'm sure you can understand at least in part where I'm going. And it's that I believe that in the church today, we see all over we see people who, for the most part, I'm including myself, who, man, we do want to live lives of love and courage, and we want to live lives of grace and honor and integrity, all of these things. And yet, each of us realizes this about yourself, or you at least realize it about your neighbor, that we have a massive capacity to miss the mark. We have a massive capacity to miss the mark, and sometimes to miss it and not even realize it. Over the past really week and couple of days, there's been a whole lot, understatement, going on in our nation. We have all kinds of responses from people in the church and outside the church. We have all kinds of opinions. We have this news report and that news report, and we have images stuck in our heads. And some of you, if I rip the image that you got in your head, some would have one that looked like it was on one side, and some of you would have one that looked like it was on another. That's just the reality of news and the reality of how we process information. But I want you to know that as I have read and as I have studied and as I have read articles, looked at comments, listened to people, it has been very clear to me that there is arrogance that is easily found and easily seen in the church in regards to partiality and in regards to the way that we view other people that are not like us. I believe that as we watch Paul go to Peter, tell him to get up, and to his face say, "You're not walking in line with the Spirit." I think some of us need to evaluate and just think through and learn how we can better make sure we're at the right table. Okay? I don't have any like particulars. I don't have any person. So if you think I'm talking about you, I'm not. I'm talking about a culture where people are saying at rapid speeds, accusations against the church. And one of the main ones is it's a bunch of people who will not listen, and they ultimately do not care about anybody but themselves. James chapter 1, verse 19. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear." There's another way to say that. James is saying, let every person be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You may or may not read on the Preemptive Love blog. Some of you may, some of you may not, but it's a wonderful organization doing a great work in the Middle East. But one of the writers, Jessica Courtney, she wrote an article about listening. And I just want to give you one phrase that she said, and it caught my attention. She said, When I feel defensive, I fail to listen. That when I feel defensive, I'm not listening well. A lot of that who we ought to be, the kind, the loving, the patient, the forgiving, that person is blocked because of our inability to listen. And so as a church, let us learn as we listen to Paul and as we see what he says here to the church and as we think through the whole of Scripture, may we understand that for us, we need to learn to listen and be very slow to speak so that we can be the people that we ought to be in Christ Jesus. So number one, Christians ought to be. Just we see there that the church in Rome, they ought to have been kind and loving and supportive and in prayer, but instead they were boasting. They were being arrogant. Now, I have no idea what they were doing. I don't know if they were walking around and they were like, you know, we're blessed, fools. You know, I don't know what they were doing. I don't know how you're arrogant. You know, like, we got Jesus and you don't. Like, I don't know what it looked like. I don't know if it was something they were saying or if it was something they were doing. I don't know if it was loud or if it was silent. I don't know all of the ways that they were being arrogant. But Paul says they were being arrogant and he says they were being proud. And I want you to know that it's possible for us to be something or for us to act in such a way that's not who we ought to be. And you know that. But that's what we see here in the church as well. So Christians ought to be, first statement. Second, number two, we want to see we ought to be the least arrogant people. The least arrogant people. Look at what Paul says. Here, he says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. He says, if you are being arrogant, you need to remember something. He says, it is not you who support the root. It's not you that really brings life into this. It's the root that supports or brings life to you. And you may not understand what he said. The root is referring to the covenant. The covenant is given to the patriarchs, to say to Abraham. And what he's saying is he's going, look, you're bashing the Jewish people. Don't you understand that your very life that you have is through the covenant given to Abraham? Like, they're the roots. Like, you're not supporting them. They're supporting you. And ultimately, it's Christ, who certainly was a Jew. He says, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. And then he later says, so do not become proud. He says, but fear. And this is not something that we like to really talk about at the church, but it's a warning. He says, but fear. He says, for if God didn't spare the natural branches, like if he cut them off, neither will he spare you. I want you to think about this, not once again, as you know, where you say, well, is he saying that a Christian can be cut off? No. That's not what he's saying. But he talked about the Jews as a whole, and now he's talking about the Gentiles as a whole, and he's making a really large general statement that individuals should heed to. He's saying if he cut them off, man, he'll cut you off too. Like, the Lord will always and forever cut off unbelief. If you continue in it, yeah, he'll cut it off. He says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in this kindness. I want to give you three ways that this text teaches us to not be arrogant, but to humble ourselves. First is this, is that my life in Christ, my very salvation, and my only hope rest in a gospel that comes to me by sheer grace through faith in Christ Jesus. I am in God's family not because I am one of the good people, not because of my accomplishments, not because I'm so strong or because I'm so privileged. In fact, all I can do is receive the love, the grace, and the work of another in my place. The more we see who Christ is and who we are in him, the more our, and I'm going to phrase it this way, the more our patterns of arrogance will die. Why should the gospel, or how does the gospel make me humble and not arrogant? Well, a second part is this, is in regards to Romans 11, listen, God's work of grace and redemption, it far exceeds what I can comprehend or grasp in full. Like, we're able to see dimly, but like the work that he's doing, like I don't know how to do anything except for go into a doxology with Paul. Because it far exceeds what I can comprehend or grasp in full. And I'm not the smartest guy. I'm very aware. But I don't think the smartest guy I know can grasp this much more than I am. It far exceeds what I can comprehend or grasp in full. Therefore, I should see transformational potential and image bearer worth in every person I meet. My point is this, his work is far greater and deeper and wider than I can see with my eyes. We should be humbled just to worship the Lord and love our neighbor. Thirdly, this is in how does the gospel make me humble? Listen, church, you see this in this warning, and it's we of all people should understand that our personal sin, it brings about destruction in our lives. Like what we do in regards to sin, it hurts not just us, but those around us. It brings about destruction and will always hurt more than just me. We should hear biblical warnings and we should heed them as we look to our glorious gospel and cling. See, when I used to read Romans 11 and I would read this about being cut off and about fear, it used to really throw me off. Like it bothered me. I didn't understand how it could work in my head. Like, you know, like I would say, well, there's no more condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. There's no more separation, but he'll cut me off if I walk in unbelief or continue in unbelief. One, I want to point you to what we already said. This has a very real corporate sense to it. Jews as a whole, Gentiles as a whole. But I don't want you to hear that and discredit our personal need to repent of things that are against the Lord. If we're walking not in line with the Spirit, we need to repent or we need to get back in line with him. I've heard a lot of statements and seen a lot of things. And one, I'll give you a very general one. One thing that a lot of Christians have said, and once again, it's not me pointing fingers. I just need you to understand this from a pastoral perspective. People are saying stuff like this. It's not a bad statement. It's just incomplete. They're saying stuff like, it's not racism that's hurting our country. It's sin. Or they'll say this, it's not this particular thing, it's not that particular thing, it's that we're all sinners. And I want to acknowledge, I agree, sin is our problem. But what you don't see Paul do is open up his word and say, guys, we've got tons of arrogance that's going on in the church. But really what I want to do is this, is just say, look, man, we just got a sin problem here. We're just all sinners, and so stuff like this is going to happen. Sin's in the world, so this kind of thing is going to happen. No. He specifically addresses specific sins, and he deals with them. he gets in the face of one of the most intimidating people on the planet at the time, Peter. And he says, you're out of line with the Spirit. Not because of some general thing, but because of a specific thing. You're arrogant. Church, let's be people who will deal with our own heart in regards to whether or not we are walking in line with the Spirit and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Christians ought to be the least arrogant people and the most bold people. We should be a people who aren't just boldly talking, even though we ought to boldly speak. No one will ever come to know the gospel without us speaking the gospel, without them hearing the gospel. But we should be a people who learn to boldly listen. To stand before someone and say, I'm ready. Tell me about your experience. Tell me about how you feel. Tell me about what crushes your heart. Tell me about why you're so upset. Tell me, because I don't understand. Let me enter into your world enough that I can bear your burden even for these few minutes. Please help me. Let's be a people who learn to boldly listen. Let's be a people who learn to boldly serve. To serve people. Serve people who aren't like us and maybe we don't even agree with. Learn to be a blessing in a world, not a wall. I want you to evaluate everything that you wrote on social media this week. Ask, is there any wall that you broke down or did you only place one in front of somebody? Did what you comment on, did it raise a wall or knock down one? Because any meme, any picture, any statement that you've made that builds a wall, trust me, that doesn't honor God. That doesn't honor the Lord. Let's seek to be a people who boldly listen, who boldly serve, and who boldly speak. And to speak, man, it's speaking grace and it's speaking truth. Speaking grace and speaking truth. Christians ought to be the least arrogant and yet the most bold people on the planet. In closing, why? We've already looked at a few of them, but specifically because of the gospel. We said earlier in their statement, because of what we see and have experienced in the gospel, we ought to be the least arrogant and yet most bold people on the planet. I love the phrasing. Verse 22, note then or look or behold then the kindness and the severity of God. Notice the love and the wrath of God. Like, look at it. Behold it. And the question might be, well, where do we do that? Church, it's here. This is where you look. This is where you look and learn that God is just and he will punish sin. In fact, he's severe towards it. He pours out wrath towards it. But it's in this book that we learn also about the kindness of God, about the love of God. And ultimately, we see both of these things, the severity of God and the kindness of God, seen most clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's as we look at the cross that we see that our sin was so bad that Jesus Christ took the severity of God in our place. He took the punishment of God in our place. He was cut off so that we would not be. It's also on the cross of Christ that we see the greatest picture of the kindness of God. That God loves us so much that even though all we had before us would have been the severity of God, Jesus stands in our place in love and he takes it for us. On the cross of Christ, we see most clearly the severity of God and the kindness of God. And it's there that we understand in beautiful capital letters the grace of God. See, we should be the least arrogant and the most bold people because of what we see in the gospel. Because of what we see it on the cross, we watch it happen, but also because of what we've experienced. And today I want to invite you, if you don't know the Lord, I want to invite you to experience the gospel. And you may say, well, how do I do that? And it's this, I'm telling you, that no one in the room can earn favor with God. None of you in the room have privilege or have, some kind of platform that walks you in to the presence of God. No one. We're all on level ground. And yet it's on that level ground where we're met by Jesus. It's when we're there dead and unable to respond, unable to move, unable to rescue ourselves, unable to have forgiveness, unable to change. It's in that place that we're met by Jesus. And Jesus reveals to us as he dies in our place and as he raises from the grave that he is able and he is willing to save anyone who will come and receive. No one in this room, sin is too deep for the grace of God. No one. No one in this room is too far gone that you can't change. Can you imagine Paul giving this? The same call. The people that you said they were cut off and they could never have a place. He, in just a few verses from where we are, he says, oh no, God's not finished with them. Therefore, listen, he ain't through with you. He's not through with you. Come to the Lord today. Receive what Christ has done in your place. It's the only way to have life and to know the Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for